Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Today, we're going to begin a new summer series that will carry us through right through to Labor Day. And we're going to call this series, Say What? And Mike says that every time I say what, I'm supposed to say what? So I'll try. When you say what, you use that, I think, to express surprise at what someone has just said. So you might say to me, you know, I think that everything in society is going to be back to normal by Labor Day. And I might say what? This summer, we want to mix the sentiment of that little phrase with some of the insider language that we use as Christians. All of us, in whatever sphere of influence that you are in, or wherever you work, or wherever you live, we all have insider language. So whether you're a teacher, or a nurse, or a pastor, or you belong to a unique family, you play on a certain sports team, we coin these little phrases or abbreviations to refer to stuff that people who are not part of our little community would have absolutely no clue about. And it's no surprise that Christians do these little phrases and little terms as well. In fact, I think there are a whole dictionary of terms that Christians use, that phrases that we talk about that simply don't make sense to people who are on the outside. And so a couple years ago, I came across a couple guys that made a little sampling of insider Christian phrases that we use, and I thought that you would enjoy seeing that today. So I'm just going to show you this little video.
Bless his heart.
I think he's backsliding.
I think I saw him drink.
Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
He's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man?
How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy.
It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song?
Isn't she secular?
Which station's The Fish?
104.3 The Fish. Safe for the whole family. You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you'd give him traveling mercies. Mm. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Mm. Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, he brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker. Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's just not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom? We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're gonna have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night. We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge.
The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous.
Passion.
Echo.
Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity. Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow.
Green.
Clear. Neon.
Catalyst conference this year.
I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
Been struggling with that.
I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with a doubt.
Need someone to hold me accountable.
I'm really trying to be intentional with her. I'm pursuing her for sure. I'm trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart though, bro.
Will you hold me accountable to that?
Yeah, we'll bounce your ass. Bounce your ass.
All right, so if you have no clue about any of those statements, then you haven't been around evangelical Christians very long. The insider language that we want to break down with you this summer actually have to do with Bible verses that we quote. Passages that go really nice, like on a plaque or on our home screen, or little quotes that we share via Instagram. But we may not fully understand what that scripture means in its context, or maybe we aren't applying it to our lives in the way it was meant to be applied. And so we'll give you lots of examples of these in the next few weeks, but let's dive into the first one this morning, and it comes in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to specifically hone in on verses 5 and 6, but let's read the first 12 verses together. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And again, just to focus us in, let's look at these verses, which I'm sure you've seen and heard and been quoted many times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So first, let's try to get a bead on the basics of what Solomon is trying to tell us here. And I just need to acknowledge that I'm getting a lot of help today from one of the world's foremost scholars in the book of Proverbs, and his name is Bruce Waltke. First, Solomon, who I think was one of the original authors of this, he didn't compile it, but he put together a lot of these Proverbs. He invites us to simply trust in the Lord. People put their trust in a lot of different stuff so that they can succeed at life. So we trust in science and our understanding of how the world works, how stuff works. We trust in our ability to control our world and fend off risks by using technology. And we trust in ourselves, in our own hearts. We follow our hearts. We trust in our own moral judgment to discern what is right and wrong so we can make good decisions. But Solomon would say to us, through actually the entire collection of the book of Proverbs, that while there is order in the natural world, and while we can use our wisdom and our own knowledge and the technology we have to manipulate and control our world, it's better, wiser, to put our trust in the one who put all of that together. While there are certainly rights and wrongs, human beings don't have a fantastic track record of being good, responsible, moral people all the time. And so it is better, rather than to trust in my own heart, my own conscience, it's better to seek the guidance of the person who established morality in the first place. Which means the only foundation that can support your life for the long haul is a personal God who created the world, ordered it in a particular way, and wants to show you how to have a blessed, happy, satisfying life. Therefore, the second part of the teaching, don't lean on your own understanding. Considering God's power, his perspective, his wisdom, his creativity, the fact that he is sovereign over time, it's wisest to let him navigate your life. And not just in the big stuff where we really seek God's guidance, like who should I marry, or what job offer should I take, or what house should we buy. But we seek to acknowledge him and not lean on our own understanding in all our ways, on the day-to-day interactions with our coworkers and our fellow students, in how we should approach a particular project, in our everyday dealings with our neighbors. Your approach to life is different because you are deferring to someone else who knows the best way to approach every circumstance of your life. And you take the wisdom and the commands in these pages at face value, and you put them into practice. You employ, I would suggest, a healthy kind of self-doubt. Now, I know lots of us are talking about not doubting ourselves, about trusting ourselves, about believing in ourselves. But a healthy kind of self-doubt says, maybe I am not as wise and as smart as I think I am. Tim Keller, in a sermon he preached a few years ago, said this: the great paradox of the book of Proverbs is that wise people are extremely aware of their foolishness. Fools think they are wise. To put it a little more starkly, if you don't think you're a fool, you're a fool. You have to be absolutely, accurately, intimately aware of all your limitations, all of your weaknesses, all of your flaws, all of your besetting sins, all your areas of foolishness. If you don't, if you aren't self-aware, you're going to make stupid choices all the time. So, how do you make sure that you just don't plow along in your own foolishness? How do you defer to God's judgment and not immediately lean on your own understanding in the 1,001 different situations that you're going to face every day? Well, the practice is prayer. A conversational relationship with God where we recognize His presence and where we invite Him into what we're doing. Which is pretty much what verse 6 has to say. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Maybe that's a bit too passive. Waltke translates acknowledge Him as this: in all your ways, desire His presence. Bring Him in. It's not just that you make a mental note to yourself and say, oh yeah, that's right, God is around here somewhere. You acknowledge Him by being aware that He is there with you and inviting Him into every situation to engage in it with you. That's prayer. It is, as Dallard Willard defines it, prayer is talking to God about what we are doing together. Prayer isn't just making a laundry list of requests that you want God to fulfill. It's not sending spiritual messages out into outer space where God exists somewhere far, far away. But instead, it's having a healthy doubt on our own capacity to succeed at life on our own smarts, recognizing that you have access to the God who made you and loves you, someone who made the world you live in, someone who knew in advance the life and the choices you would need to navigate, and inviting Him in to help you navigate the details in those like gigantic big moments where you're making massive life decisions, in the extreme challenges, but also in the day-to-day grind of the little stuff. And when you do that, when you trust in God, when you don't lean on your own understanding solely, when you seek His presence in all circumstances, the promise of Proverbs 3 is that He will make your paths straight. He will guide you in the right direction. Which seems pretty straightforward. Bring God into the center of your life, and if you do that, He'll give you a good life. And all of the other components of the passage that we just read seem to back that up. Verse 6, He will make your path straight. Verse 8, He will bring health to your body. Verse 10 talks about material, financial blessing. He will make your barns overflow. What do you think? Is it true that if we just follow the steps, trust God, do what He tells us to do, then He is obligated to make life easy for us? Some Christian teachers say this outright. Here's a quote. I'm not going to tell you who this is, but he's got wide influence and he's got a really big pulpit. And this is something he said in a sermon a few years back. Jesus has paid the price so we can be totally free. That means free from bad habits and addictions, free from fear and worry, free from discouragement and depression, free from poverty and lack, free from low self-esteem. God created you to be totally free, to have peace in mind, to walk in divine health, to have good relationships, to have plenty to pay your bills. God created us as victors and not victims. Which sounds great. And I think there's some truth to that. But as most Christians beyond the age of like 30 would tell you, it doesn't necessarily ring true to experience. Are all my paths straight in life? Am I always, as a person, as a Jesus follower, a victor and never a victim? Say what? What's going on? Is it that God is not holding up his end of the deal and that he's actually, while he's telling us to live a certain way, he's not fulfilling his end of the bargain? Is it that maybe, well, you know, people aren't really living up to their part of Proverbs chapter 3? That is, they're not trusting God, they're not acknowledging him, and they're leaning on their own understanding. That's why their life isn't going well. Or is it, perhaps, that we're misunderstanding at least a little bit what the proverb teaches in light of its broader context? Why aren't we completely free of anxiety and sickness and difficulty? Why is it that many, millions of Christian people are in fact poor? Does this actually work? I think it does, but we have to connect it, as we do with all of Scripture, to the bigger picture of who God is and how he works in our lives. So let's make three connection points for this proverb. Connection point number one, in the broadest and most practical sense, this proverb totally works in real life. Trusting God, not leaning on your own understanding and your own smarts, living life on God's terms and not your own, that does most assuredly lead to a blessed kind of life. The Proverbs have not been studied and appreciated and practiced for more than 3,000 years because they're stupid or outdated or because they don't work. If you apply the Proverbs, if you imply all of Scripture for that matter, your life will certainly be better than if you don't. Just consider some of the advice that is in the book of Proverbs. Sober people have better lives than alcoholics. That's by following the proverb. Disciplined people seem to get ahead way more in their life than those who are lazy. Even-tempered people, people who have self-control, advance further and have more friends than those who fly off the handle and lose their temper regularly. A lifetime of deferring to God's wisdom does pay you dividends in this life. You can stake your life on it. Connection point number two. When it comes to getting a payoff, though, for trusting God, bank on the long game. If we think that all the rewards of pursuing God's wisdom and acknowledging him in all our paths, that all the benefits of that are going to be realized in this life, then I promise you that you are bound to be disappointed. ultimately a responsible interpretation of this proverb and many other proverbs in the book demands the reality of an existence beyond death. Let's take two examples. Proverbs 16. Both of these will come from Proverbs 16. This is verse 19. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Okay, if you die, and that's it, like it's over, you're just like worm food, do you want to die being the person who is the CEO who goes out at the top of her game enjoying a $10 million retirement fund she made on the backs of her underpaid laborers? Or do you want to be one of those underpaid laborers who die in poverty? If ultimately there is no justice coming, if God is not at some point going to sort it out, then that proverb is absolutely useless. Let's try another. Proverbs 16:25. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. So again, if death is your final destiny, if that's it, and after that, nothing, then this proverb, like the last one, I would suggest is absolutely useless. She followed her heart, and she went to serve orphans in Haiti because that seemed right to her. And then she died. She followed her heart and she lived in a tent on the beach and collected seashells every day for 50 years. And then she died. And then he followed his heart and became a porn star because that seemed right to him. And then he died too. So the moral of the story is, follow your heart because everybody dies and it's all the same in the end. No, the point of the proverb is that ultimately all three people will stand before God someday and find out what following their heart actually led to. Some of them will discover at the end, pardon the pun, that it led to a dead end. It's quite possible to follow your heart, to trust in your own direction, and discover once life is over that it was a complete waste because you didn't take your cues from your maker, and your heart actually, as much as it seemed right to you at the time, it led you in the wrong direction. We have to take the long view that ultimately following after God will pay off, because he has the capacity to see beyond our limited view of 30, 40, 50. We can't even see like 1 year into the future, but God can see even beyond the giant curtain that is death, which is why trust is such a key word in verse 5. Trust God. Trust in the Lord. You're going to have to take him at his word because you may not see the result right away. It may not seem that following this wisdom, following his logic, following his way is working, but if you trust him, if you hang on for the long run, it will make sense. Which is why following God is not magic, it's faith. With magic, you want to control the spiritual world. You want to control spiritual beings so that you can manipulate them, say the right incantation, wave your magic wand, so that they will do what you want and you will get what you want. Faith, on the other hand, requires submitting to God because you are willing to take his lead and do what he wants you to do. It's not your control, it's his. And of course, many of you know this, Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Take the long view. Now, I know those of you on the worship team, you're taking that as your Hebrews, like, time to come up. If you come up now, you're coming up way too early, and you're going to be embarrassed. I'll quote Hebrews again, and then you can come. One more connection point, number three. God's blessing has more to do with your development and less about helping you win all the time. I know we all want to be Charlie Sheen. It's all about winning. But God's agenda for your life has much more to do about your own development. Verse 11 and 12 again. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. What's my goal for being a dad to my four daughters? What am I aiming to do with them? Is it to give them everything their heart desires? I know Katie is hoping that that is what my purpose as a father is. Is it that I should protect her from any kind of stress or anxiety or difficult situation? Is it so that I can make sure that she is always comfortable? Now, while I certainly want her to have good gifts, while I want her life to be enjoyable and rich, and while it is certainly my responsibility to keep her safe, ultimately, my job as a dad is to shape her into a woman who has strong character, who can meet the challenges and the demands of a very big, very demanding world. A person who can serve God and serve others, not just herself. And for that, for my daughter's path to be straight in life, it will mean, as I raise them, as I guide them, as I shepherd them, it will mean that we go through some rough patches in our relationship. It will mean that at points in time, I will make their lives uncomfortable, that I will exercise discipline, that they do not get everything they want when they want it. And while they may not love it when I challenge them or make their life painful for a time, ultimately, in the long run, it is for their blessing. And that's not just for me as a father. God, as we sang earlier today, is the ultimate father. He disciplines us for our good because he delights in us, because he wants to develop us as people in the image of Jesus and not just help us win all the time. So what do you think? Is this still a quote-worthy proverb? How can we be sure that we are interpreting it correctly? Well, I think the life of Jesus gives us a good lens. If it's true that good Christians who really trust in God get a free pass from difficulties and disappointments and tragedies in life, then who gets excluded from being a good Christian? Jesus, right? Born to a poor family, working as a small business carpenter for probably 15 years. For his entire ministry, he had no home of his own. Was he free of strained relationships? His family couldn't understand him. He had huge issues with the people who were in power in his day. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. How about physical pain? You only need to know a tiny bit about Jesus to know that he was bruised and beaten. And he was most certainly a victim, falsely accused by lying witnesses in a kangaroo court. How about peace of mind? Did he have that all the time? Of course, Jesus was always zen, right? Always free from anxiety. Well, except the time that he was so stressed in the garden that he couldn't sleep, when he was sweating so hard that it came out mixed with blood. Was Proverbs 3 true for Jesus? Did his father prolong his life and make him prosperous? Did it help him gain favor with God and people? Did he find health for his body and nourishment for his bones? Absolutely. Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then payoff, reward, success. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did win. And with God's help, we can too. Which is why Hebrews says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why don't we pray together? And if you're here with me, why don't you stand as we get ready to worship again and we'll pray as a family together. Heavenly Father, as your church, we believe that we are your kids, adopted into your family through the work of Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his death and his resurrection and his victory. And we already sang this morning how good it is to be your kids and how much we enjoy living life under your authority, and the way you guide us is good. And this little passage that we've considered for a few moments this morning is well hidden deep in our hearts. Lots of us maybe listening this morning have heard this proverb since we are little kids. We pray that you would help us live it out, that we would be able to trust in you even when we can't see where you're taking us, that in all our ways we would acknowledge you, that we recognize not that you're a God far away sitting on a throne somewhere in a distant galaxy, but that the kingdom of God is present close with us, that you are right there seeking to guide, help, develop us right in the moment. Give us a healthy distrust for our own wisdom, to just follow our heart wherever it may lead, but instead that our first instinct would be to listen for your cues, to consider what your will, your desire might be for us, and that we would believe and hear the voice of your Holy Spirit when you guide and direct us. We give you permission to develop us into people who reflect the character of Jesus, who get more and more beautiful with time, more and more mature with time, and help us to trust in you when that is hard work, when your discipline doesn't seem what we would choose or it doesn't seem loving to us. We do ask for your blessing. We do certainly want the privileges and the good stuff that you promise in this passage, good favor with you and people, that you will guide our paths and keep them straight, that we will find the prosperity that we need so that we can live with joy and freedom and also be generous to others. We trust in you to give us those things, and even if it's a more difficult road, we believe that ultimately that is your intention. Not to withhold, not to make life hard for us, but ultimately to bless us. Thank you for Jesus, who models what it is to live this way and also gives us hope that in the end, good things are coming and that we can trust you. We pray this in his name.